We've already had a little bit of laugh, which is good because I needed to gauge kind of where we were at. I asked the internet for some suggestions for bad sermon series titles for the Song of Solomon. So here's what we got. Holy Honeymoon. I think I have four or five, so just hang in there. Holy Honeymoon. Spicy Romance, Lessons from the Sheets was one that it suggested. Less Laughter, This is Bad. There's like three more. We have, listen, What Sex Got to Do with It? Everything is one suggestion. We'll talk about this in a moment. Number four, Solomon's Playbook for Players. I like this one. The last one is my favorite of the suggestions that we received, and it was, Your Teeth Are Like Sheep and Other Compliments. That's a good way to do it. That would be a sermon series about all of the descriptions, which, man, that's a challenge. Maybe we'll take that one on. That's a good summer series. All of these titles, though bad summer series titles or sermon series titles for a book like this, do contain truth of what this book is about. This book is about marriage. This book is about the sexual relationship within marriage. This book is about the romance side of those things, and it's here for us in the Bible, these eight chapters sitting right here in the middle of the Old Testament for us. And if you've ever encountered Song of Solomon in any way, shape, or form, you might have thought, why is this book here? Why do we have a book that lays these different kinds of things out for us? Why do we have a book that describes these things in the way that it does, that has basically just a man and a woman the whole time, though there are other characters within the poetry? Why do we have this kind of book laid out in such a way, just describing the marriage and courtship and sexual relationship in the way that it does? Why is this thing here? Why is this a part of our Bible? Why do we need this? So tonight, what I want to do with the Song of Solomon, I remember you asking this question, Phil. Do you want a passage of Song of Solomon? I said, no. Give me the whole book. If we're going to do it, I want the whole book. I don't want to try to break down a chapter of this thing. I want to look at this as an overview whole because we don't spend a lot of time with this book. I haven't talked to a lot of daily Bible readers about this, but I don't know if this is one of those, like, daily Bible readers, we'll just go ahead and skip over this one and jump right into Isaiah. I don't know how that functions for you. But this book is difficult for many, confusing for many, and I want to unravel the mystery of that, of what this book is doing here, number one, and then what the takeaways are for us, why we should look at this book like we do the other Bible books to see what we can learn from it. If you don't have a Bible with you, I checked the Bibles that are sitting in the pew. It's page 807. When I opened my Bible that I've had for many years now, this particular section was like brand new. This has clearly never been opened to this particular book. But that's where we'll hang out. Here in a little bit, we'll read from the very last chapter. Otherwise, we're doing a big overview of what the book contains. I want to start with the genre that we're dealing with here, with Song of Solomon. Like Solomon's other writings, and that includes Ecclesiastes, which is a sermon. It's still in many ways a form of Hebrew poetry. This is a piece of poetry. This is a book that is written in a very deliberate way, a very creative and fancy and fun, and let's try to describe this topic in a very non-linear, let's just talk about it and have fun illustrations and all of this. It's more like the Psalms than it is like some of these other books like Isaiah that follows it within our Bibles here. In fact, the way this book works, and we'll look at these themes in just a moment, is really kind of like this image here. Unlike, say, if this were a class on Ephesians, you would maybe find some themes, and from chapter 1 to chapter 6 of Ephesians, you would see how those themes are built upon, how those things progress throughout the writing from Paul, just builds over the chapter. That's not how this book works. The way this book works is there are really a couple main themes that are present in the text, and they can mean a bunch of different things, but there's a couple main themes, and they just weave in and out throughout the whole thing. It's not a progression per se, though you kind of get a little bit of courtship and then marriage and then honeymoon and then there you go. Like, here's life together now. You get some of that, but really it's just they're together and then they're not together and then there's this stuff going on over here and then there's weird description about goats and stuff like that and then you come back to where we started and that's just how the book is written. It's poetry and it's not for everybody. Not everybody enjoys that kind of reading, but that's what this is. It's not linear in any way. It is still a structured book, but a very creatively structured book. And at the end of the day, the reason why our Bibles say Song of Solomon because of the opening verse that this is of Solomon, Wisdom of Solomon here. But it's referred to as Song of Songs by the Jewish audience. That's how they would have referred to this particular book. And that phrasing is the same kind of phrasing as King of Kings, Holy of Holies. This is a holy thing, but it's the most holy thing, so we're going to repeat it. Holy of Holies. He is king, but it's bigger than that. He is the King of Kings. He's the King overall. God Most High is another phrase that's used there. Song of Songs is that same sort of language. This isn't just a writing about marriage and love and those and desire and those kinds of ideas. It is the song. It is the greatest song about these topics. It is, as you have looked at the entire summer, the wisdom of God through Solomon about marriage and love and desire. Before we get into these themes here really quick, I want to answer, if you've ever thought about Song of Solomon at all, this question tends to come up. Is this just a big allegory? Is this a real story? Are these two real people that actually engaged in this relationship and this back and forth and we have it described to us? Or is this just one giant metaphor, a giant illustration of something else? Quite honestly, I don't know why it can't be both of those things, of a real thing that has taken place but is described in such a way and applies in such a way that it means a little bit more. That's where I tend to land, that we're dealing with real people who are enjoying and exploring love, desire, marriage, all of those things, and we have that written for us, but it shows and points to a greater picture, and here's what I mean by that. When we think about the allegory thing, here's what comes up. Some people will say, well, Song of Solomon is really just about God's love for his people, the people of Israel specifically, within the Old Testament. You see that language everywhere throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah will use it, Ezekiel will use it, Jeremiah will use it. The book of Hosea is that. This God's tremendous love for his people Israel and Israel's unfaithfulness and then the times when Israel is faithful and God is always faithful to them. And so that's true regardless. And this book very well may be painting that picture as well, but that doesn't have to come at the exclusion of it being about real people. The Christians later, as Christianity came along, looked back at Song of Solomon and said, oh, it's this future thing about Christ and the church. Well, that's also all over. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 being the best example of this. Christ and his bride, the church, and that language is used through there. And that section is dealing specifically in Ephesians with the actual husband and wife relationship and how it should function and what it should look like. But in addition to that, how that relationship points to the greater relationship. I don't know why Song of Solomon can't also be exactly that. An example of the relationship, but pointing to the greater, maybe more real relationship that we have with God. So that's ultimately what this book is about. And there are a couple themes that explore this sort of idea as we go through. One of those themes is a theme of physical attraction. This is, when people talk about Song of Solomon, the stuff that comes to mind. You get these passages that describe the shape of the person and builds this image for us of what the woman within Song of Solomon looked like. I believe, oh, did I put the picture here? I did. Okay, so these are literal depictions. If you just take the words of Song of Solomon, so you have the hair like a flock of goats, you have the neck like a tower. Okay, so if you just take the literal descriptions found in Song of Solomon and draw a picture from those things, here are a couple interpretations of what you might get. And now all of a sudden we get it. I get why Solomon wrote a whole book about this woman. Look at her. I'd write a book for her. No, okay, that's not the point of that language, right? That's not the point of that language. I don't know if I'm allowed to call somebody in the Bible ugly. That's not what I'm trying to do. That's not the point of the language. What we're not supposed to build this image from those kinds of things, but really what those pieces represent. The slide before this has, and we won't read through all of these, but I want you to see that image of what we described, of the themes kind of winding through Song of Solomon like this. When it comes to the physical attraction thing, you can go into chapter 4, and then 5, and then 6, and then 7, and we kind of go into, here's a description, and then we get away from that. And then here's another description, then we get away from that. And here's another description, then we get away from that. It's how the book is written. We'll see why there are these various instances of descriptions here in just a moment. But this is how the book works. One of the ways that Song of Songs tries to show not just this, I believe, real couple going through this process, but also illustrating the power of love in relation to God for his people and all of this. One of the ways that the book attempts to show that is through this theme of physical attraction, these great descriptors of the relationship, this tremendous care and attention shown from one party to the other party is part of how Solomon shows this point here. Theme number two, seek and find. And this is why you have kind of the windy nature of all of this stuff. Again, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 8, and we'll read here in a moment the very ending of the book in just a moment. But what you have throughout the book is this seeking and finding. The book begins with this man and this woman calling after each other. Hey, where are you? And the woman says, hey, come and find me. And they eventually find each other, and we have this description of, oh, your hair is, you know, like goats, and all. There's all of that. And then they split apart. Where are you? Oh, come find me. And they work, and they find each other again. Oh, you know, your neck is like this. Okay, and then we split apart again. That's how the book is situated. That's the poetry. If you've ever watched any show that has the will they, won't they kind of plot line, where you have the, are they ever going to get together as a couple? Are they not? It really seems like they're gone. It's this seek and find sort of thing. That they're coming together maybe, but then something gets in the way. But eventually, it happens. Like, okay, great, they're together. Now they're married in the show. And you have your ending for all of this. Ecclesiastes is weird because we don't get that. This theme is just from the beginning through to the end, seeking and finding and seeking and finding and seeking and repeat through to the end of the book. We'll talk about why here in just a moment. In fact, that moment is right now. Let's talk about the conclusion. Turn over to chapter 8 of Song of Solomon. We are going to read a little bit, not a super weird section. I think you'll be mostly comfortable with Song of Songs 8, 6 through 14. wanted to make sure we do a little bit more than just overview, do a little bit of work within the text about what it's saying. And it's right here at the very end, and this is true of a lot of the Old Testament books. Just look at how they end. And again, there'll be some more to that when we get into the lesson side of this, the lessons that we can take away. But look at how they end and then what they flow into next. But Song of Solomon 8, starting here in verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. We have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I was a wall and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as the one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, the keepers of the fruit 200. O you who dwell in the gardens with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. End scene. You know, we're done. Right. There are a few faces that are like, can't believe, one, that he said that word from the pulpit twice. That's insane. I won't tell you which word. You know which word. Some of you are also going, how is this an ending to a book? Come find me. That's how the book ends. It ends with that seek and find thing. Where's the resolution? We have a whole month now dedicated to brand new Hallmark movies that come out every single day, and it's the same story in different settings. But we're used to, they were brought apart because of circumstances, but now one's back in the small hometown, and they can't stand each other, but they love each other, and so they work through all that stuff, and in the end, they're together. That's a good love story. How do we have the love song of all love songs, and it just ends with, keep looking for me. There's some incredible stuff happening here with this. Before we get to that, let's break down what we looked at. Verses 6 and 7 that we just read. There we have a conversation ultimately that I think is at the heart of what the book is about, love. And its incredible power. The power of what love can do. Floods cannot drown it. Fire is the other connection to it, this great flame that goes out. You could have all the money in the world and you can't buy this. It's love is this transcendent, amazing, incredible, unbelievably powerful thing. And indeed, throughout the book of Song of Songs, it's love that's at the heart of all of this. It's love that is driving these two individuals as they are separated to come back and find each other. It's love that is carried through the common theme that runs from the beginning to the end of this particular book. We move into verses 8 and 9 and you have this conversation. And this is what I mean when I said earlier, you have two individuals trying to seek and find each other. But because it's poetry, you also have, I don't know if your Bibles have this, you might have a little note that said like others, like it's a play that's being acted out. So you have he, you have she, you have others. And these others are kind of watching this from a distance and cheering the two of them on, you could say, or explaining a little bit of what's happening, almost like a narrator of sorts. In this whole poem here, and you have the others here thinking about this younger sister of theirs and protecting her and making sure that the love part happens at the right time in the right way. Okay, that's ultimately what those two verses are about. What kind of individual will she be if she's like this? Then this is our responsibility as her older brothers. If she's like this, then our responsibility as older brothers is this. But ultimately, it's about we need to make sure love, this transcendent, very powerful thing, is only good when it's in its proper place. And that's what those verses are ultimately about. Then we go into the next ones. Verses 10 through 12, you have her, again, the her that we've been following throughout the whole book, in these themes of seeking and finding, in these themes of the joy of these physical descriptions and all of this. And she describes herself as a wall, which goes right back to the two verses right before it, that she is this individual who has waited for love in its proper time, its proper context. But then we get an example of somebody who is trying to, and in fact, it talks about Solomon. We have his name mentioned a few times in here. It mentions this idea of trying to buy love. Is that a problem? Yeah, verse 7 tells us that's a problem. Like that's what the end of the book is. This thing is too powerful for you to just go, you can't buy love from people. It doesn't work like that. And so you have this woman who is waiting in the proper context for love, this powerful thing. And you have an individual who's trying to buy it, and the text is telling us, look, you need to wait for the right time, you need to wait for the right context, don't try to buy this thing. It will happen when it happens. And when it happens in the proper way, that's the best possible thing. This is ultimately God's wisdom about love and marriage and the sexual relationship and all this, is it not? That's the idea. It's a very good thing in the proper context in its right place. And then we end the book with, as we said, those last couple of verses, hey, where are you? Come and find me. And we end the book with this unending, driven by love, coming back to each other over and over again. This reunion of being apart, finding each other again in all of the chaos that life can bring, all of the stuff that the world can throw at us, and throw in there whatever you want about what kind of things bring chaos. But this happens within marriages. It happens within other relationships as well, if you want to apply the principle further out. There are things that draw us apart from each other. You can throw sin in there as that issue. That's certainly what happens between us and God. There are things that get in there. And ultimately, it's love that's going to make this drive to try to come back together. And so the book ends a lot more realistically than the way we think it should end, than the way that these movies end of, oh, and they lived happily ever after forever. Well, you hope so, but in that happily ever after, there are problems and challenges, and they're going to have to work through those things, and there's going to be wedges that drive them apart a little bit, but love is going to bring them back. That's the reality, and that's how this book ends. That the love's never going to stop, and that the love is so powerful that even though there will be things that drive wedges, that love will bring you back together. That's Song of Solomon as a book. Good, I think we're doing good on time. Okay. Song of Songs is a book of poems that display the power and of love and desire. That's the book. That's what it is. That's why this thing is here, to show us the power of love and desire in its proper place, in its proper context, when you wait the right time and all of this, and there are some discussions that we could have where, how do I know it's the right time and all of that kind of thing. But when it's kept in its proper context, when you think about all of the wisdom of Solomon, that is the wisdom of Solomon, that over and over again you have within the Proverbs these different things about relationships and finances and in Ecclesiastes, you have going to war or agriculture, just your work in general. And in all of these books you have over and over again, God has made these things, and when they're kept in their proper bounds, they're incredible things. Don't go beyond those bounds. You start to end up with issues that way. Song of Solomon is specifically about love and desire and the power of it in its proper place. Three lessons for us to take away: the why. Why we should look at this book, why we should study this book, why we should pay attention to Song of Solomon, read through it, try to break it down and understand it like we would all of these other books within our Bible. Number one, this book is ultimately a reminder of God's creation, God's good creation. I'm not just talking about the sexual relationship. We'll expand on this idea of God's good creation overall here in just a moment. Whenever I am studying an Old Testament book, one of the first things that I do is look at where that book is placed in the Hebrew order of books. I don't know if you know this. Our Old Testament and the way that it's arranged, it's all the same books. This is no alarm there. It's the same books. But the way that our Old Testament is arranged in our Bibles, like Isaiah is the very next book if you read through, that's not how they had it set up in their system. The way that they had Song of Solomon set up was within these five books of the pre-exile writings. Here is the order. You have Job, then Proverbs, then Ruth, then Song of Songs, then Ecclesiastes. Here's why this stuff matters. And it's not like it dramatically changes what's being said within the books, I don't think. It's possible that it can. But it just really adds another layer of what's happening. The books were ordered the way that they were ordered for a reason. We end with Malachi, they end with Chronicles. There's a reason for that. It's not that it's bad to end with Malachi, but when you understand why they ended with Chronicles, it gives a little bit more meaning to that book. Same thing here. So you have Job. Job's not a Solomon book, but it's wisdom literature. So Job is ultimately this book about, also a book I wouldn't have chosen if it was offered to me. I don't want Job. I'll take Song of Solomon. It's a book about suffering, yes, and being faithful in that suffering, but also Job's friends saying bad things happen when you do bad things. So Job, your suffering is your fault. That's how the world worked for them. That's how things take place. And when we get to the end of the book, we see that Job's protests of, I haven't done anything wrong, and yet I'm suffering, is correct. He hasn't done anything wrong, and yet the suffering is here. It works out for Job in the end, and the friends are rebuked and all of this stuff. But we have a book that is about sometimes bad things happen to people who are righteous and faithful to God. Be righteous and faithful in those bad things. And then they would move from Job right into Proverbs, which is a book that has, among other things, wisdom in different areas, but the one thread is living wisely in every area of your life. And sometimes bad things are going to happen to you because you're good, and sometimes good things are going to happen to these bad people and all of this. Live wisely when finances are good, when they're bad, when relationships are difficult, when they're good. Live wisely through all of it. And you see how there's a little bit of a connection from reading a specific story about Job and how that plays out into live the way Job lived in every area of your life. That's Proverbs. What do we end the book of Proverbs with? A wife who's righteous. You know, who can find a wife like this? Boaz can, because in the very next book, we have Ruth, who is going through this process of becoming this wife for Boaz, and she'll stick around and she'll follow the law and adhere to these kinds of things. It's actually a pretty jarring deal to have a Gentile woman immediately follow the Proverbs 31 woman text here. Should have been more jarring for them. But you have a Gentile woman who's living up to this ideal, ultimately, of Proverbs 31. So you leave this book about wisdom everywhere, including in a wife. Then you go into Ruth, and you have this wife, this couple that is behaving in a wise, good way throughout their marriage. You leave Ruth, you go right into Song of Solomon, which is now an expansion, like Proverbs was for Job. Live like Job did in every area of your life. Well, here's the excellent woman that Boaz found and how they lived. Let's talk about the marriage relationship, the sexual relationship, all of this stuff as a whole now within the Song of Solomon. And then we end this set of five with this last book of, hey, love is good to keep in its proper context. Love is this incredibly powerful thing. What is Ecclesiastes all about? How does it end? Well, fear God, keep his commandments. Keep everything in its proper context. Live godly lives in every possible way. These books are all strung together, one right after the other. So I find it fascinating that Song of Solomon sits here right after we have an example of a very good marriage relationship and somebody willing to go throughout and adhere to the ideal of the Proverbs 31 woman. And that's immediately followed by, hey, here's how we can all live a good marriage life. Here's how we can all utilize this incredibly powerful thing of love. That's what Song of Solomon is. That's how they would have read it as they went straight on through. We were doing good on time, and then I talked too long on that. Next thing. Now, I need to say this. Because we kind of look at this book, too, as a, this is strictly like a husband and wife text, and maybe it has application to God and his people and all of this. I think it does. There's something to be said for what we looked at the end of the chapter, the others. You have people who are brothers thinking about their sister and all of this. There's also familial bonds throughout this book. They're also a part of love. This is love in general, though you have it very focused on the marriage relationship. You also have God's good creation and how love should work in the family, in the marriage relationship between us and God. That's what this book ultimately reminds us of. Next one here, number two. It's a reminder of God's love for us. The Jewish people, when they began Passover, they would read this book. Every year. The book that we avoid for the Jewish people was during Passover. Of all of the holidays, the Jewish holidays that we're familiar with, Passover is the one, like, yeah, we're really familiar with what Passover is. Our communion is connected to the idea of Passover. And so we're familiar with that one. They read this book every year at Passover. Why would you do that? What does this have to do with them being freed from Egypt, becoming these people that belong to God? It's the seeking and finding. They cry out to God. God delivers them from Pharaoh. What's the rest of the story? They're with God. They make the golden calf. They're separated from God again. God still wants them, though. If you'll seek after me, you'll find me. They come back together. We're going to make this covenant with one another. We keep going throughout our history with the judges and the kings, and it's just this coming apart, coming back, going apart, coming back together, going apart, coming back. Why read this at Passover? Because it's this reminder of, man, when I walk away, God is still there saying, come find me. I love you. Come find me. If you'll look for me, I'll be right here. This book ultimately reminds us of God's tremendous, faithful, steadfast love for us. That's how it served the Jewish people at the Passover. That's how it serves us today. Of reminding us just how badly God loves you and me. And more than that, just how badly God wants you to want him that same way. And if you will seek after him, you will find him. Number three, follow me with this. Some of you who know me from some East Side things are going to love this. What is my favorite Bible book, David? Genesis. Thank you, Genesis. He knows. There are a few others I could. You would have said Genesis too. You know it. This ultimately projects a hope-filled future. If you read through Song of Solomon, what you're going to find are lots of illustrations and descriptions of gardens, animals, like things being just really good throughout this whole book. You have a very powerful display and description of love, and then all around that, the best way that this poetry can think to illustrate the power of love is, let's set this in a garden. let's set this in a place where for them, if you're living in a wilderness, the garden is heaven. That's the best place that you could think of. It's got everything you need. You've got water. Everything grows there because it's not the wilderness. It's a garden instead. And this is where Solomon places this poetic story. What's the best setting for this? To show the incredible power of love, let's put him in a garden. That's never an accident, I am now convinced. And I don't think it's because I love Genesis. I love Genesis because this stuff is all over the place. When the tabernacle's being built and the descriptions of the tabernacle are palm trees and descriptions of the days of creation as they're putting this thing together, that's not an accident. When the temple is being built and you have, again, garden language and imagery and all of this stuff in the place where God resides, this very holy place, that's not an accident. When we go into the New Testament and John talks about this being with God at the end of it all, he deliberately uses the language of the opening chapter of Genesis, a garden. Because for the Bible reader all throughout Old and New Testament, this is the place where we're not worried. We're not at war in the garden. We're at peace there in the garden. Love is there in the garden. And we are there with our God. And there isn't anything that's going to remove us from this place. I think Song of Solomon fits this very long theme and thread that runs through from Genesis to Revelation, that this book is pointing us to a future of tremendous hope. That though there are times we might be separated from God, this book and the language within the book is there to remind us, hey, we are headed towards this future where we will be with God, and we won't have to seek him anymore because we will be with him, and nothing will be able to separate us from him. And so continue to have hope. While the book of Song of Songs ends very open-ended, we know that's not how the overall narrative ends. God sends his son to die for you and me, an ultimate display of his love, and then says, if you will follow him, you'll find me. And we can spend eternity together. The place where righteousness dwells, where love never ends. Here's what I want to encourage us to do with Song of Songs. On your own, or as a married couple, that's fine too. Read through the book of Song of Solomon. Let me give a time frame. Look, you're going to do what you're going to do with this. I'm not here after tonight, so you don't have anybody to answer. Well, actually, Phil, check and make sure that everybody reads this. Within the next week, just sit down, read through this book. It's worth our time. It is God's word. It's here for a reason. A few of those reasons we just spent time mentioning and talking about. So sit down, read through it. Try to understand what's being expressed there. Remember God's good creation. Remember, as you read it, God's powerful, relentless love and his pursuit of us. Remember this beautiful future that awaits for us with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time to come together and study your word. I thank you that I'm able to be here with a congregation of believers that I see sometimes throughout the year in different places, but I thank you for events like summer series where we're able to hear from different speakers, travel to different places, and be reminded that the church is a lot bigger than the one place that we are. God, help us to, as a church, remember the love that you have for us. Your desire for us to love you and to love others. God, help us because of that love to live confidently, to live with tremendous hope, to know that you desperately want a relationship with us so much so that you sent your son to die for our sins
so that we could live with you forever. God, help us to remember what awaits us, our hope-filled future in a perfect place with you, perfect harmony with you, where sin cannot ever touch us or ruin that relationship again. We love you very much. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Jack, thanks for coming. We really appreciate those words. I don't think I've ever heard a lesson quite like that, where it puts, looking at the book as a whole, the idea of the seeking and the finding, and that's such a, you know, we see that and we study that concept in our New Testaments, but to be able to see that, and I love how you showed us how this book points towards Jesus, I really appreciate what you brought for us tonight. So thank you, and I pray that we can make that a part of our lives. And you're dismissed.